Lord Jesus Christ, as we come to your cross, help us to see and know your love for us. Give us now a word of life. Amen. In the convent of San Marco in Florence, Fra Angelico painted a fresco of the mocking of Christ. The cruelties of Christ's tormentors are represented as fragments floating in the space around the white-robed, blindfolded victim. A disembodied head spits at our Lord, a floating hand strikes him with a rod. These fragments are very flat, two-dimensional, as though pasted on the image's surface. But Christ himself is not restricted to the plane of the image. It projects forward in an illusion of three-dimensionality into the space occupied by two saints. The suffering Christ emerges from his own time into theirs. But neither saint is looking at him. They face away from the scene toward us. The mocking is not something they look at with their physical eyes. It is for them an interior contemplation. And their devotion to the Passion takes two different forms. On the right, St. Dominic, the great intellect and preacher, is looking at a book open in his lap. The Passion is something he is reading about and processing in his mind. On the left side, the Mother of Jesus, sitting in an attitude of quiet sorrow, has no book. She is apprehending the Passion through the medium of her heart. Dominic is thinking about the suffering of Christ. Mary is feeling it. On God's Friday, we bring both head and heart to the foot of the cross. We may want to puzzle over the why of it. Why did this have to happen? Why do we keep returning to this bloody act? Why does it matter? Or maybe we just prefer to watch and weep over a mystery beyond all comprehension. In any case, here we are again at the foot of the cross. A lot has happened since last Good Friday. So much suffering, so much struggling, so much dying. We bring all that with us to the cross today, along with our questions, our wounds, our laments. Finding the right words for this strange time is a daunting task. William Sloane Coffin, one of the great Christian voices of the 20th century, once told a young minister not to worry too much about his Holy Week sermon. Anybody can preach on Good Friday, he told him. Hell, just read the newspaper. On Good Friday 2021, we don't need a crucifix to remind us of a premature death, which should never have happened. We've seen it replicated over 500,000 times in this country, worldwide nearly 3 million times. We don't need an ancient form of execution designed to cause asphyxiation in a sagging body to remind us of human cruelty. This very week, in a Minneapolis courtroom, a congregation of judge and jury is meditating on the last words of George Floyd: "I can't breathe." We don't have to go back 2,000 years to learn the story of hatred, violence, and innocent victims. We've got Atlanta and Boulder and far too many other examples. As for the mindless mob shouting, "Crucify, crucify," in Pilate's courtyard, we've got our own version from January 6th, that epiphany of collective rage by those who know not what they do. Yes, we still see crucifixions everywhere. So why do we keep returning to Calvary? How is the death of Jesus not like any other? In one sense, it is like every death. In choosing to embrace human experience, to live and die as one of us, the divine identified completely with our suffering as well as our joy. Anglican poet Thomas Traherne expressed this truth with 17th century fluency. O Christ, I see thy cross of thorns in every eye, thy bleeding, naked, wounded body in every soul, thy death lived in every memory. Thy crucified person is embalmed in every affliction, thy pierced feet are bathed in everyone's tears. Jesus is not only the icon of God, but also the representative human, our every man and every woman who bears our griefs and carries our sorrows. A folk song back in the day said it this way: if somehow you could pack up your sorrows and give them all to me, you would lose them. I know how to use them. Give them all to me. Why did and why does Jesus want to carry the full weight of our human condition? Love. Love so amazing, so divine. God thirsts for us even more than we thirst for God. And as the incarnation of that love, the divine thirst for communion in human form, Jesus was willing to drink the bitter as well as the sweet. Why on earth does God love us so much? It's not because we're so easy to love. God knows we're not. It's because love is God's nature. Love is who God is. When the eternal self-offering, self-giving that constitutes the Holy Trinity got narrowed down into human shape, the loving nature came with it. Jesus loves me, this I know, because Jesus is love incarnate. It's who Jesus is. It's what Jesus does. And what happens to love in a world gone so wrong? It suffers. Love hurts. On Palm Sunday, we sang about love's agony, love's endeavor, love's expense. Drained is love in making full, bound in setting others free. Therefore, he who shows us God helpless hangs upon the tree, and the nails and crown of thorns tell of what God's love must be. Nobody wants to suffer, but it seems to be part of the deal. As Julian of Norwich said in the century of Europe's most deadly plague, if there be anywhere on earth a lover of God who is always kept safe from falling, I know nothing of it, for it was not shown me. But this was shown, that in falling and rising again, we are always held close in one love. In early 19th century Kentucky, three women founded a religious community called the Friends of Mary at the Foot of the Cross. They were dedicated, in their words, to bring the healing spirit of God into our world. One of their current sisters, Elaine Prevalette, has written some very helpful words about suffering. She writes, "Suffering is always about change. Either something needs to change or something is changing. And changing means letting go of the way things are, the way I know them, the way I have put and held my life together. The idol of control holds out to us the hope that suffering and death can be eliminated. That false hope, in turn, has the effect of setting suffering up as an enemy to be avoided at all costs. But if we are unwilling to suffer, we are unwilling to love." Nobody gets off lightly on Good Friday. Not God, not the world, not us. But we get through it. We all get through. It is the way, the only way in this mysterious universe of freedom and risk, dying and rising. You can do several things with suffering. You can try to avoid it, or at least repress your awareness of it. Some people make that their life's ambition. But avoiding suffering means you also lose a lot of love and a lot of life. Jesus considered this strategy of avoidance in the desert temptation and the agony of Gethsemane, but that adamant young man chose instead to embrace the consequences of his divine nature and his human vocation. Another way to deal with suffering is to struggle against its causes, to work for its elimination. And as both healer and prophet, Jesus demonstrated this way, even unto death at the hands of the oppressive powers. But, like the weeds among the wheat, violence and suffering remain a persistent part of the fabric of creation. Despite our best efforts, we do what we can, but suffering remains. And so we, with Jesus, come to the third way, to undergo suffering as a means, not an end. To see suffering not as life-threatening, but life-giving. Suffering, instead of thwarting God's purposes, becomes part of the repertoire of salvation. God does not create suffering, but does deal creatively with it. Suffering becomes, in God's hands, formative rather than destructive. The Passion is not a detour, it is the way. As a recent hymn puts it, God is wiser than despair. I once read about a Quaker meeting held on Easter Day, and the assembled friends were speaking as the Spirit moved them about the resurrection. Then one woman got up and said that her only son had been killed in a car crash a few months earlier. A chord of shared grief was struck in every heart. We know about that, don't we? Here in Bainbridge Island, thinking about Hannah and Hazel and Marina. But then this sorrowing mother said, "My heart is broken, but it is broken open. That is my resurrection and my hope." To speak of the way of the cross as the way of life is not to deny its pain or its horror. Jesus himself cried out protest from the cross, "Why? Why?" And the way of the cross is more than a simple homily about building character or learning compassion or awakening our own vocations to relieve the world's pain where we can. Those are all valuable outcomes of our suffering. But on this day, at the foot of this cross, we must say something deeper and more difficult to grasp. For the dying man, this Jesus upon the cross, is not just one more victim ground up by the teeth of history. This Jesus bears in his heart all our wounds, carries our griefs and our sorrows, carries them into the divine heart, into the deepest place of God. Our pain has become God's own pain. And however long we must dwell in that pit where there seems to be no end to the suffering, God dwells there with us. The one who died abandoned and alone now keeps us company on our own crosses for as long as it takes. Jane Kenyon, the poet who died too young of leukemia, knew the truth of this. She said, "The God of curved space, the dry God, is not going to help us, but the Son, whose blood spattered the hem of his mother's robe." God does not create suffering, but God is the place where all suffering comes to rest. "Give it to me," God says. "I can take it. I will transform it." When our suffering becomes God's suffering, something new happens. It is no longer the tomb of dead hopes. It is the place of new birth. How does this happen? How does God bring forth good from evil? How does the cross of Christ make all our crosses into trees of life? How does God turn our abyss into a redemptive journey? We could discuss theologies of atonement and sacrifice or reflect upon the spiritual, psychological, and social implications of the cross, but on this day we don't come to the cross for ideas. We come for love. Let me show you one more painting from the same period as Fra Angelico. It is the Crucifixion by Antonello da Messina. Again, we see two witnesses in the foreground, Mary, the mother of Jesus, and John, the beloved disciple. John is gazing intently at his crucified Lord, while Mary looks inward to her pierced heart. For me, this image expresses something written by a present-day friend of Jesus, Virginia Stem Owens. "Good Friday," she wrote, "is the day when you can do nothing. Bewailing and lamenting your manifold sins does not in itself make up for them. Scouring your soul in a frenzy of spring cleaning only sterilizes it. It does not give it life. On Good Friday, finally, we are all, mourners and mockers alike, reduced to the same impotence. Someone else is doing the terrible work that gives life to the world." So here we are on Good Friday, while Jesus does the terrible work that gives life to the world. "Give me your pain," Jesus says, "give me your sorrow. I will make it the place where your healing begins. I work good in all things. That is my nature. There is nothing that I cannot make into the means of new life. Suffering, fear, grief, illness, anger, depression, despair, abandonment. Whatever your burden, give it to me. Join your pain with mine, and I promise you, you shall rise up with me. For there is only one death in the history of the world, and I have made it mine. And there is only one life in God's universe, and from now on until forever, it is yours. I give it to you. Die with me today. Rise with me tomorrow. It is accomplished." We adore you, O Christ, and we bless you because by your holy cross, joy has come to the whole world. Amen.